Today we're going to conclude our discussion on our aim at godliness. Now, this series began under the inspiration of what my mentor pastor used to tell me and remind me often during my course of serving under him. Kent, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And thus, with this in mind, we set our sights on the study of 2 Corinthians 1 to aim at godliness. We began with the conclusion that achieving godliness in our walk with God will lead us to the place of glorifying God and how we live, and then it will direct us in how we serve Him. The theme of the first eight lessons are listed on the half sheet in your bulletin there, and there's room for you to, or on that half sheet of paper, and there's room for you to put in the title of today's message or information concerning today's message. This morning, I'd like to build on our past discussion as we take time to examine the exhortation and the commandment of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And in order for us to keep the verse in context, I'd like to read verses 7 through 14, which are printed there on the front of your bulletin, and we'll be discussing in particular, reviewing verse 13, and then talking about verse 14. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this I also suffered these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, 3 weeks ago, we took a look at 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And in discussing that verse, we looked at a couple things. We looked at the definition of the term retain. It means to lay hold of something, to cling to it, to put ourselves next to it. It comes from the Greek word ekouo, where we get our English word echo. And so we are to be the echo of God's voice through our life into the community. We are to be the echo of God's word to others that we come into contact with. We recognize that this was a present tense verse that indicates a continual action on our part, that it's an active voice verb, which means we participate in the action. You cannot passively be used by God. You must be actively engaged in His truth. And it's an imperative. An imperative means that it's imperative that we do it. It's a commandment. It is something that Paul is telling Timothy, you have to do this. Then we looked at the term standard. And this is all important for us to understand if we're going to understand verse 14. Paul says, retain the standard. Now, the standard is a artist's sketch or model of something. Paul, through his teaching and lifestyle, had been providing a living sketch of what a true relationship with God looks in the New Testament church. Paul has painted a picture of Christianity, and he is telling Timothy, you are to mimic that picture. You're to live within that outline. You are to live that sketch out in your own life. Remember now, there's no New Testament in existence at this time. So the way in which the early church was going to absorb the truth is as that truth is passed from the apostles who laid the foundation of the church to those in the second generation of Christianity who would rehearse that truth and live that truth out, and they in turn were instructed to pass it on to other faithful men so that the Word of God, the inspired truth of God, would continue to go forward from generation to generation. And so when Paul says to Timothy to guard the treasures, he's saying these things that we know had not been written in New Testament form yet, that Timothy was to embrace those things and take those things and faithfully proclaim those things to the next generation of Christians. And so Paul's exhortation to Timothy comes from 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you get that sense of the passing of baton of truth from the hand of the apostles to Timothy, who also then hands it off to other faithful men who are able to teach others also. In verse 13, we also looked at sound words. What is the standard of sound words? Well, it's sound words are healthy words. It's where we get our English word hygiene from. This Greek term of sound words are words that are free from error, words that are free from exaggeration, words that are free from being bent to serve my own self-interest. They are to be helpful words. They are to be words of good instruction and words that are good for you. This teaching that you have received, take it and pass it on to others. So sound words are to cleanse and build up the heart, soul, and spirit of a person. These sound words are the words that are to be passed on from generation to generation through faithful men as their message comes inspired by God. Thus, God, through faithful men like Timothy, were going to be the human instrument that God was going to use to provide divine preservation and divine protection for his errant word till it was finally embraced by humanity somewhere down beyond 300 AD. With this context in mind, it helps us to better understand verse 14, whereby Paul instructs his son in the faith, Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. And so as we look at this, there's four things I want to look at. The term guard, through the Holy Spirit, what is the treasure, and who has it been entrusted to? So guard in the thinking, when I think about the term guard, the implications of that statement is this. If God, through the Apostle Paul, commands us to guard the treasure, it must be because someone is going to try and steal it. Somebody's going to try and destroy it. Somebody's going to try and water it down. Somebody's going to try and take it away. The only reason you guard something is because you feel it is there is a threat that it is going to be attacked, stolen away, or taken away. So you guard something because it's valuable and you don't want somebody else to take it. So you guard something, you watch over it. You seek to preserve it. You're going to make sure it doesn't get lost. We already know from our previous study that there is opposition to the truth proclaimed by the apostles, the foundation layers of the church. I'll just read one of those that we looked at a couple weeks ago just to remind you that there was an attack even in the day of Paul concerning the truth, 2 Timothy 4:1. And Paul talking to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to be the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So this in which Paul is instructing Timothy is the attack was already underway in regard to God's truth. Paul, we know at the end of 2 Timothy, he says, you know, I'm about ready to make my exit from there. I've been poured out as a drink offering, and my time is at hand. And so as these enemies continue to amass against God's truth, God is instructing Timothy to guard that truth, to hold on to that truth, because it's under threat of being overtaken. It's under threat of persecution. It's under threat of being maligned. It's under threat of being watered down and changed. And so Timothy, now leading the second generation of Christians from the early church, is commissioned by his father in the faith, Timothy, to make sure that he guards that truth. Now, an example of the way in which the term guard is used in the New Testament, you can look at Luke 11:21. It is used in relationship to guarding property against intruders and theft. In Acts 20:22, Paul was to guard the garments of those who were stoning Stephen. You remember they came and laid their garments, and Paul was to watch over them. In Acts 12:4, prisoners are to be guarded so they do not escape. So guarding is for the purpose of not allowing something to be taken or to protect it from loss. Guarding is for the purpose of preventing the stealing or damaging of something valuable from malicious people who have determined to act in a conniving and cynical way to get their way. In the early church, as well as the 21st century church, there are false teachers who are willing to steal the truth. They are willing to twist the truth for their own personal benefit. They are willing to take the truth and twist it for their own personal profit. They are willing to as well use threat or force, a term that we know that by, persecution, to silence the proclamation of the truth. Indeed, the enemy has many devices and many ways to steal or undermine God's truth, to minimize it, to slander it, to misrepresent it, to stomp it out, to make truth look unsavory and to make it look awful. The devil, as well, seeks to minimize the passion of Christ followers in proclaiming the truth and living the truth out. This truth has been entrusted to us. It is this truth that is the light of the world. Therefore, we must be on alert and aware of what the enemy is trying to do in our own backyard. Be assured, the devil wants to bring the world and the works of the flesh right into your own front door. He seeks to invade your home with lies and deception by making evil look delightful. He seeks to get you and your household to abandon the word of truth, to water it down, to turn away from it, to deny it, to walk away from it. And so we have to determine that part of our guarding the truth is to dig in, to be stubborn, to say, this is not going to happen in my home. This is not going to happen in my life. This is not going to happen in my church. We are the guardians of that truth as followers of Christ. Now, I know this is redundant, because repeating something is a good way to emphasize its importance. The devil's plan is to corrupt the value and worth of the Word of God in the mind of believers and in the mind of non-believers. That's his mission. That's his objective. The devil will use the philosophies of the world to appeal to our flesh, our sin nature, to draw us away from God. The devil's plan is to neuter the impact of truth in our fallen world and to demoralize the church and to demoralize the individual Christian from faithfulness to God. Have you ever heard someone talk about the idea of a new morality? It appears God's morality was not good enough for fallen creatures. That the Bible has been defined in our culture as the old-fashioned book with old-fashioned ideas and old-fashioned morality. Kind of sad to think of our society declaring God to be unenlightened concerning truth. Look at how our culture's doing. The Word of God and God Himself is sneered at and rejected as irrelevant for the 21st century. But look around you. How has that rejection of God worked out for us? How has that worked out for our country and our community? Up to this point, I have talked about how the world and devil are wanting to minimize God's truth, especially the truth of the gospel. Seeking to convince us and the world that the gospel is irrelevant. But my question to you is this: what do you believe about the Word of God? How do you guard and protect the truth in your own heart? What steps do you take to make sure that God's Word is the relevant voice in the decisions that you make? That you are listening to the teaching work of the Holy Spirit in your life regarding the inerrant Word of God and processing in such a way that it is more than just a good theory, but it is something that is relevant to the decisions that I make each day. We are to guard the truth. When it comes to the teaching of God's Word and bearing witness to the gospel, do you embrace it? Do you guard it? Do you desire to share it with others? What are the steps you take to cherish God's Word in your heart, in your life? What steps do you take to cherish the Word of God in your home? What steps do you take to cherish the Word of God in your church? Part of guarding the truth is to honor the truth and how you live your life. The retaining of the standard of sound words by faith and love. It's part of the mission that we have been called to. If we don't guard the treasure in us, we can fall away from living out the truth in our own lives. 2 Timothy 1, 15 through 17 says this in regard to the tale of two men who once embraced the truth and didn't guard it well in their lives, and the results that followed was not spiritually good for them. It says in verse 15, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phlegas and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me." So here we have some who have turned away from Paul. They have turned away from the truth. And in the day of testing, they failed. But then think about this. The one who retained the standard, the one who clung to the truth and the faith, was the one who refreshed Paul. Now think about this for a moment. Onesiphorus was a slave. The Apostle Paul is a foundation layer of the church. And here, the slave that has fled from his master and has received the Lord now comes alongside the apostle. Hallelujah. To refresh him. Isn't that how God works? He uses the simple things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I look at the condition that Onesiphorus was in, fleeing as a slave, and now being used by God to to encourage the man who gave us 2/3 of our New Testament. Isn't that remarkable how God works? Isn't that amazing how God works? So if you ever feel like you're in an environment that, wow, this environment's too big for me, it overwhelms me, these are some pretty important people and I'm just the peon in the group, you might be, but your God isn't. Amen. All right? You might be, but your God isn't. And he chooses to use even a slave to minister to the man who gave us 2/3 of our New Testament. What a remarkable thing that is. So none of us can afford spiritual arrogance and conceit. For we are all subject to defeat if we do not retain the standard of sound words and guard the treasure that is entrusted to us. So which spiritual example do you want to follow? That of Onesiphorus or that of Hermogenes and Philegas? Who would you prefer to follow in terms of your commitment? Who do you want your role model to be? The Apostle Paul later instructed Timothy in this way, 1 Timothy 18 and 19. This commandment I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping the faith, a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. The decisions you make make a difference to your outcome. The commitments that you make make a difference to your outcome. It is your choice to soar with the Lord or suffer shipwreck. So we are commanded to guard the treasure, but exactly how do we guard the treasure? What method can help us be successful? Well, to be sure, it is good we are not alone in this duty of guarding the treasure. Because Paul tells to Timothy that we are to guard the treasure through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Now the guarding of the treasure, it's a huge task. It's beyond human ability in the face of supernatural opposition called the devil. A world that opposes truth and a world that solicits our fleshly desires of the human nature, which in and of themselves desire to avoid the truth anyway, to get its own way in our lives. So God's remedy to nuking the power of the devil, in order to nuke the power of the influence of the world in our lives, in order to nuke the work of the flesh as it seeks to lead us astray from God, God gives us a supernatural resource that he provides to us at the time of our salvation. And he provides us with that supernatural empowerment through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So this is not a game or a mission that you serve on your own. You've been armed with and supported by, directed by, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, Timothy, by Paul's observation, was a timid person. Apparently, when pressure was put on Timothy, it was easier for him to step back rather than step up. That is why Paul told Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. See, that which Paul spoke to Timothy just a few verses earlier about the power and love and discipline, it is that Holy Spirit in verse 14 that provides that resource for Timothy. Now, what we learn from this passage is that we have an ever-present supernatural power supply in this battle to help us guard the treasure. Our resources for guarding the treasure is a from out of this world power supply. It is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the divine Trinity. Now, we don't call the Holy Spirit the third person of the divine Trinity because he is lesser than the Father or lesser than the Son. We just, by human circumstance, need to be able to keep things orderly in our thinking so we know what we're talking about or not. The Holy Spirit is not a mini version of the Father and Son. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal in every way, in attribute, in character, in sovereignty. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. That's what you get in the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life. At salvation, we were baptized and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. He placed us in the body of Christ. Our bodies, through the work of the Holy Spirit, became the temple of God. Our spiritual gifts were given to us through the Holy Spirit, by which we serve others for the common good. Additionally, in this same Holy Spirit who empowers us to be God's witness of His, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be God's witnesses in this world. It is the Holy Spirit who guides us. It is the Holy Spirit who enlightens us. It is the Holy Spirit who commands us. It is the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit comforts us, and He works to equip us. That's what you get when we guard the treasure through the Holy Spirit. We don't go at it on our own. We have a sovereignly powerful supernatural power supply to guard the treasure. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, Timothy was called to guard through the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the treasure. This is the same Holy Spirit that you have. So what is the treasure? The treasure, I've alluded to it already. It's this model, it's this sketch that the apostle have given to the birth of the early church as they taught. But literally the treasure in this passage literally means the good and precious and beautiful deposit that has been made in your life. That which has come to you as a beautiful deposit from God Himself through the ministry of the teaching of the apostle, that's the treasure. That's the beautiful deposit. That is the precious thing that you are to guard. The treasure is the standard of sound words that have come to Timothy in the early church through Paul and the teaching and instruction of the apostles. Again, remember the gospel and spiritual truth that Paul had dispersed through his preaching and teaching had yet been to be organized into the New Testament. Thus, the truth of God was to be guarded as good, precious, and a beautiful deposit. Guard through the Holy Spirit. Thus, the deposit was made in Timothy, and he was instructed by Paul to faithfully embrace it, and he was instructed to faithfully perpetuate it or to take it into the world. The time in human history in which this letter was written to Timothy, again, was the second generation. And I won't go through that whole litany of things again, but I do want to point this out to you, that in God's delivery of His truth through the apostles who laid the foundation of the church, and prior to the canonization of the New Testament, which happened some 300 years later, that God had a divine plan of protection for His truth, that you and I and this generation would get exactly what God wanted us to get from His truth. If we have the faith in God to believe that He has given us an errant word, do we not also have the faith in God that He has the ability to preserve it for us? Amen. That we would get that truth exactly as He wanted us to get it, in order to speak to our hearts and lives. Today we live in a culture where God's presence has become invisible. God's name has become slandered. His word has become mocked. God calls us to guard the treasure through the Holy Spirit. So we have been given the treasure of spiritual life through the gospel. And we have been given the treasure of spiritual sanctification through the Word of God. Remember with me, and just for a little Old Testament history trivia, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, what did the devil go after? Wasn't it the Word of God? Didn't he say this? Didn't he say to the church or to me, yea, hath God said? Yes. He wanted to bring Adam and Eve to the place of questioning truth. Yes. His method and his plan has not changed. And that is why we guard the treasure through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a sovereign power, an omnipotent power that makes sure that what God has given, it is received in its true form. And we cannot allow the devil, who seeks to tear down the plan of God and the work of God and the salvation of God, by allowing him to cause us to question the Word of God and what he says. So it is clear that some abandon truth. And for my final point, this treasure has been entrusted to you. Who said that? Who said that? That this treasure is entrusted to us. Paul said it to Timothy, but look at something else. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And then there is Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. This truth has been entrusted to us. This truth is to be the message of our life. This truth is to be the message of our word. This truth is to be the message of the attitude by which we deal with other people. So, with all this stuff said, and after reviewing it a number of times in preparation for this sermon, I sat in my office and I began to write a conclusion to the message. And I asked myself, how do I bring the sermon to a close, to a place of finality and conclusion? Man, my mind bounced back and forth to a lot of different thoughts. And the more I entertained the idea of the closing of this message, I realized that there is not a closing to this message. It is an open-ended sermon where you write the conclusion to the message. It is you who write the conclusion to this message. You decide whether the retention of sound words and the guarding of the treasure entrusted is your heartbeat. You decide whether you're going to be the one who values it in your home, in your life, in your church, in your work, in your recreation, how you treat others, how you serve others in regard to the kingdom of God. You can choose to be a Paul. You can choose to be a Timothy. You can choose to be a Epaphras. You can choose to be a Mark or an Artaxerxes or an Onesiphorus. You can choose to be a Luke. Or you can choose to be a Phygelus or a Hermogenes or a Demas, who made shipwreck of their faith. the conclusion of the sermon in your aim for godliness is ultimately made as a result of the decision that you make and how you go forward from here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've provided us so much, and we've brought absolutely nothing to the table except sin and disgrace. But you, because of your great love and mercy and grace, have brought a redeeming message to our life. And that would have been enough had you only given us the gift of salvation. But as a good father does, you went way beyond just giving us, and I say just, giving us eternal salvation. But you have given us an inerrant word so that we might understand your heart and your character and your nature. And you have provided for us an indwelling Holy Spirit so that we might be empowered to live that word out. And in that Holy Spirit, you have given us one who will guide us and direct us in our instruction and embracing of that truth. And then will help us to implement that truth in how we live. Wow. We can truly say what an amazing, amazing grace that you have given and provided for each of us. And so, Lord, with our thankful hearts, we come to you today, gratefully acknowledging all that you have provided. And now, each man, each woman, each adult, each child comes to that point of decision. Was this a good theory we've talked about today? Were these just sweet words that are left behind in the pew as we go home? Or are they words that we take with us and seek to implement in our lives as we go through the double doors and out into the world? We know that Satan fills the world. We know that he brings his philosophy to bear through the world. We know that that philosophy appeals to our sin nature. But we, as we leave this place, we go taking the light of the world with us to bear witness to the truth. And Lord, we guard our homes and we guard our lives from the evil that seeks to influence us. We pray that you would give us wisdom. We ask that you would give us discernment. We ask that you would help us to be wise in how to redeem the time. We ask that you would help us to live consistently with who you are. You are a beautiful, awesome, wonderful, spectacular, fantastic God. And you're my Father. And you're my Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And we're going to be dismissed with our anthem of Make It Real. Make it real. Do.
Right thing.
For.
The right reasons.
With.
The right heart.
Make a difference at.
Home.
In.
The church.
Throughout.
The world.
It is God's work.
For God's glory.
Amen. Walk with him well.